amazing to be reminded in such a powerful way again about the power of the blood of Jesus and the cleansing power of Jesus. And the fact that we don't necessarily need to listen to a message to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. That even before we preach or teach or share any of those things, we can connect with God and say, Lord, thank you for the blood that has washed me clean. Do you feel free? Do you feel clean this morning? Do you feel like you can lift up holy hands unto God and worship? Amen. You don't worry. Maybe there's something left. Praise God for that. Stella and I have returned from a shofar conference and the pastor's summit that was after that. And that was really amazing. The conference was so, so blessed. Every single speaker that said something was in line with another. It's like it was building up and it came from all over the world. And that's one of the amazing things when you see the Spirit of God is speaking to these people, through different people all across the world coming here to converge at convergence by the Spirit of God. And the Lord spoke to us as pastors so clearly about how his heart is for the church of Jesus to converge and to come together to hear what the Spirit has to say. You know, the DVDs are available and we'd encourage you to get that, but it's different when you're there. And so we are making plans to either book a whole train or a few buses or something. If we can, we're going to book a plane to go down next year, 2013. With Stomach from Sekunda, Johannesburg, Pretoria, all together, if we can manage a train. I'm not sure which one we're going to find, but start saving now, start keeping a date open. I think it's the 19th of September onwards, 2013, 19th to 22 September. In the months to come, we'll speak more about what we have received at the conference and some of the key messages that is so in line with what God wants us to do here in Sanity, what God is saying to us through the Spirit of God speaking through Amanda this morning as well. Amen. If I could just ask the volume, Jacob, if you could just turn the volume slightly down as I hear myself echoing here. I was away as well on my own in the week. Yes, to be at Wolf's Farm in the it's very quiet out there, there's nothing, no cars, nothing. And I was just spending time with the Lord for a day and a half, almost 2 days, just me and the Lord, praying and reading and studying the Word of God. And the Lord started to speak to me, and firstly he said, return to the book of Acts. And I started to read the book of Acts, and I've actually finished the whole book of Acts. And I was meditating on that. And I want to tell you that I would like us as a church to go through the book of Acts and study it for the next 4 weeks, individually. Make it part of your Bible study, make it part of your quiet time. You may have a reading program or something of the sort, but I want to challenge you, there's 28 chapters. Take 7, that's one per day, for the next 4 weeks, starting today, alright? So in other words, by next week, Saturday, you must finish chapter 7, and then next Sunday, chapter 8. If you want to go faster, you can go faster. But please go and study the scriptures and ask the Lord, this is a very simple question. Lord, show me what you want me to look like. What you want the church to look like. What is your desire for me and for us together? Because I want to tell you that to me, it feels so clearly as I was reading scriptures, I was just reminded of what God was doing there in the lives of the church, that the modern-day church is so far removed from where the first church was. And so today, my message is entitled, The Way. And before I get into the message, just another invitation for next week, before I forget, is Visitor Sunday. And you're going to see throughout the message again the importance of that. We're not going to have backpacks or a big thing again, but I want to encourage you, bring a visitor, bring a friend, bring somebody that can meet Jesus here next week. Amen? Okay. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might rule the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. As we're going to be looking at the scriptures today and in the next month to come, we're going to see this massive difference between the church of the first church of the first 100 years after Christ and now. And we can easily come into condemnation and say, either, well, we're missing it so far, and not change, and just go sit in the little corner. Or we can want a big change, but then say, but how do I apply the principles that they are living by today at this time? And so, when we look at Scripture, we also need to understand that the world has changed, times have changed, technology has changed, ways of communication have changed. So because those guys didn't phone each other by cell phone, doesn't mean we mustn't phone by cell phone.
Okay, hallelujah, I talk BlackBerry guys now. I'm perfected on BlackBerry. Now I have a son. Anyway.
The point is that we need to look at the heart of the church. Let's not look at the clothes of the church. Let's not look at the external parts of the first church, but let us look at the heart of the church, get hold of the heart of the church of God, and say, this is who we want to be. This is who we are going to be. The arms and the legs and the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are the outflow and the rest of his body. Now, the name of the first church, does anybody know what the name was of the first church? The church around the corner, Hallelujah Church, Bread and Life Church, Levende Woord Church, Shofar Church. The name of the first church was The Way. Go read it in Acts, it was called The Way. And I have often thought to myself, you know, if I had to pick a name for a church, what could it be? And it's never been this one. And if I have to give a name to a church today, we already have a name as a congregation, Shofar, God has given us that name. But if I have to pick a name, I would pick this one, The Way, because that is the name of the church already. We're going to see where it comes from and why the church was called The Way. First of all, let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. I'm just going to show you a few scriptures regarding the name of the first church and what that means to us. But Saul stood still breathing threats, this is before he became born again, and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here we see that this is the first instance where we read about this name, The Way. And Paul, he was first called Saul, as a fervent religious man, thinking that he's serving God, thinking that he's doing God a favor, goes out and he persecutes the followers of The Way, men and women, and putting them in prison. And he was the man who watched over the clothes of the men who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Acts 9, verse 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning The Way. In other words, the people were upset. There was opposition. There was religious people, mostly the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In this case, it was guys who were making silver, what do you call them? Crafts or art. Or statues of the goddess Diana. And they were losing money. And so in the church in Ephesus, they were upset about the fact that people are turning away from Diana unto Jesus. And therefore they're going to lose money. So they conspired against what? Against The Way. And it was Diana versus The Way. Acts 22, verse 4, sorry. This is Paul testifying. Afterwards, he says, I persecuted this way, so now it's not the way, but this way, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, isn't that interesting? They were called a sect. I worship
the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Why this specific name? Why were they known in this way? Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 17. This is speaking about a young girl who was doing divination for her masters and made a lot of money for them. It says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." The way of what? The way of salvation. That is what they were doing. They were busy proclaiming the way of salvation. 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 And that is why they were called the way. Let's read Acts 24, 18, verse 24 to 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And you have the different versions here of the same thing. And you can have Apollos who became an apostle. And in the beginning, he hears about the way, he receives it, and he starts preaching it already. He's just received it, but he's already preaching it as a teacher. Some people, more mature Christians, are sitting there, they're listening, they hear he's making one or two mistakes, they call him aside and say, "Come, let us teach you more accurately what? The way." And so it is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we assume that everybody knows the way. We assume that everybody that's got a Bible knows the way. Here you have a Bible scholar or a religious scholar who thought he knew the way, but he didn't. He needed some attention. He needed some teaching. He needed some guidance. I want to tell you that within the Church of Jesus Christ, there's still a lot of teaching needed regarding the way. What is the way? The way is Jesus himself. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in this we see the significance of the name, because they are proclaiming the way. And when they are proclaiming the way, they are proclaiming the way to salvation. And that way up to salvation is how? It is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is receiving Jesus Christ himself. It is walking in covenant with God Almighty through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, it is not just the message. It's not just the method. I, the person, me, Jesus, I am the way. He's not saying, "I'm going to prepare the way. I'm going to make a way." He says, "I am the way." In other words, when people are saying, "We are proclaiming the way, we're going to proclaim more accurately the way," they're saying, "We are preaching about Jesus, we are telling about Jesus, we are talking about Jesus. Our lives revolve around Jesus. Jesus as the person, Jesus as the message, Jesus as the only way to the Father." And then we can see why the church was called this way. We're going to look at a few characteristics of the way this morning. I'm sort of confused here with my notes, but just coming back to the name. Who called the church this name? They did not pick it themselves. It wasn't the senior pastor that said, "Okay, this is the way to Christian church on this and this corner," or whatever. It was the people around that was saying, "That is the way, that is the way." Because that's all they heard, is people speaking about the way. Okay. The way, first of all, was very simple. And secondly, very powerful. Before I get into those two, what would the people around us call us as a church today?
What name would they give us? Would they call us the way? We have so many names. One of them is for the charismatic churches would be the Heavenly Clappers name. But that's a mocking name. That's not indicating who we are. And that does not indicate our message. What could they call us? Some might call us the crutch. You know, I need Jesus to lean on. And so that is the one thing we have been accused of, that we simply see Jesus as a crutch. When I'm broken, when I'm in need, then I need Jesus. But when I'm healthy, you see, you only need a crutch when your leg is broken. You don't need a crutch when your leg is healed. Why is it then? Because I've never heard the church speak about the church as a crutch or Jesus as a crutch. Who calls it the crutch? It's the people around us, because all they hear from us is Jesus is the crutch. That is our message. I want you to just think about this question. There's so many answers I can give. But just think to yourself, what would the people around us call the church today if they had to pick the name? Would they call us the people of love? Would they call us the caring people? Would they call us the followers of Christ? What would they call us? Coming back to the simplicity of the way. When I read the book of Acts, I see them sharing the same message and talking about Jesus over and over, and they go from house to house, they go to the synagogues, wherever they go, they speak about the way, the way, the way, the way. Yes, what I don't see. I don't see deep revelations. They didn't have 100 deep revelations. I don't see them talking about what does the color purple mean? Or what is the significance of the robe of the high priest and the symbols of all the fruit on his robe and all of these deep and high teachings? I actually don't see that in what they're doing there. They simply spoke about the way of salvation. It's not that they didn't know the significance of the robe of the high priest, the fruit of those things. They knew that from a young age already. But the church today is so yearning after new things and deep things and another thing that they lose what they have. Their message was one simple message. If you had to distill everything they were saying and everything they were doing, they were talking about one thing mainly, and that was the way, Jesus Christ. We talk about so many other things except the way. Now and then, when we have an evangelistic crusade or a visitor's Sunday, then we talk about the way and about Jesus. But it's not the dominating thing in the Church of Jesus Christ International. Would you agree with me? We look at all kinds of new things and other things. The message is simple. It is not stupid. It is not cheap, but it is powerful. What was the central theme of their message? It had a few steps, and I'm going to break it out for you. The first step was that you need to enter into covenant with God Almighty, the new covenant of love, not the old covenant, but the new through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The second part of that message, coming back to the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So in other words, they were saying, live your life for God. And as you live your life for God, as you love God, as you pursue God, as you pursue the will of God, all the other things in your life will be determined from this one point. This one point of answer is, am I living for God? Is He my first love? Is He my only big love? More than anything, more than anyone, is God Almighty my first love? I tell you, when I read the book of Acts, God Almighty was the first love of the church. They did not love themselves. They did not love cars and money and houses and things like that. They sold those and gave it to the church, because it had no hold on them. They only wanted the Lord God Himself and loving Him. And then we know the second part of it, which says, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is what my mother was speaking about here this morning by the Spirit. That we need to, as the Church of Jesus Christ, come back to the way. Because who said it? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He was the one that spoke about the story about the Good Samaritan. So when we talk about Jesus the way, we also talk about what he said, what he did, what did he impart unto us. And these two things, you can summarize it. One of the Pharisees asked him, he said, what is the most important thing? And he said, what do you say? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, the soul, the mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you have spoken correctly. And then he says, this summarizes the law and the prophets. He says, all of the Old Testament scripture is summarized in this one thing, loving God and loving your neighbor. That was the central theme that they spoke about. It's what they lived out. It's what they did. It was what was coming out of their beings. And they repeated this message over and over and over again. They preached it from town to town. You read in Acts how they moved about, going to places, especially when the persecution started. They went from house to house. They did it every single day. Go read it this month. See for yourself. Every single day they were preaching and teaching the way. It was what was the main focus of their lives. The way, the way, the way, the way. In those days when you received the message of the way of salvation, you became a messenger. Like a boss. He received it and then he became a messenger. And every single one of them, the same thing, that there wasn't an active and a passive part in the church. Go study it yourself this month. Every one of them received, freely I received, freely I give. All of them were preachers, all of them were teachers, all of them were living out the way. Not just some, not just a handful that was preaching and teaching, but every one of them. That is why they grew so quickly. You will see the staggering numbers of how that church grew from 120 to 3,120 on the first day. They kept growing and growing and growing daily because they were living, eating, sleeping, and breathing the way, the way, the way. The church today, I want to tell you, is not satisfied with the way. The first church was satisfied with the way. They didn't have a Bible, by the way, the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. These things that we read was written after that. Or towards the second half of it. Some of the letters of the apostles. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were written later. They were sharing these things verbally and orally one to another. What is it that the church wants? We want more things. We want deeper revelations. We want more topics to learn. We want what I would call Christian entertainment, Christian intellectual knowledge, assumptions, growing and growing. We want more things, but I do not see that in this church, the first church. I saw them being satisfied by the way. And other things were added, yes. But we are so humble. I was reading, following on Facebook, and I was reading some comments regarding the conference, and we had some amazing worship bands there. There was Shofar Band, it was a few others. Amazing, really great people. And we were singing, we were worshiping, we were experiencing the presence of God. And I was reading somebody's Facebook comment on a photograph, and they said, wow, the worship was really great, fantastic. And as I read that, something in my spirit just gave me an interpretation of that small little sentence. Because that small little sentence saying, wow, the worship was great, is revealing to us that the modern day church sees worship as something that is self-satisfying. It satisfies me. And we find it, we judge it, and we find it satisfactory or not satisfactory. It satisfied me or it didn't satisfy me. Therefore, it is satisfactory or it is not satisfactory. And so she's here giving a mark to say, I'm giving 10 out of 10 for the worship team because I am satisfied. I found the worship to be satisfactory. I found the service satisfactory. I found the sermon satisfactory. I found the cell group meeting satisfactory. I give it my approval because it has satisfied me. The church of today has become become so self-centered, so self-focused. And I feel the Spirit of the Lord saying to us, you need to move away from those things. Have you ever read in the book of Acts, them writing and saying, wow, the Passion concert was quite lost up. Anybody read that scripture? Or, wow, Jesus' culture was great. Listen to the words. Jesus' culture was great. Not Jesus was great. But Jesus' culture was great. Wow, the lights and the music. Wonderful. Let me tell you what I do see in Scripture. I see Paul and Silas singing in the prison. Acts 16, verse 25 to 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When these people sang, giving glory to God in simplicity, without lights, without speakers, without a wonderful band, they were just in themselves, the power of God shook the building. Because they were glorifying God Almighty, they were not focused on themselves. It was midnight. And they were giving glory to God, and the prisoners were listening. They were not about themselves. They didn't come out of worship, out of prison, and they said, wow, the worship was great. Do you see that? I don't see that. I'm just saying, seeing them glorifying God all the time, glorifying Jesus all the time. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In other words, they ministered to one another in song, but with thankfulness in their hearts. Singing together, they sang together, all of them, not only in the prison, and they had this thankfulness in their hearts, and they were saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, as they were just worshipping Him. I want to tell you, we need to move away from ourselves. Humans love music. We love music. Who do you love music? You know how we know humans love music? You look at YouTube, and you go search the most watched. The top 10 are all music videos. Justin Bieber topping the list. Top 10 music videos. So it's like people are not just satisfied with listening to it, they want to see the video. And by the way, it's like 850 million views. Whereas like a funny clip would be like 20 million, if it's good. So people are saying, we want that because we have been made to sing, we have been made to worship God Almighty. That is why we find it so appealing. So I want to tell you that a good band is amazing. It's okay. It's wonderful. I'm not saying we mustn't have a good band. I'm not saying we must not have good speakers. I'm not saying we mustn't have lights. Or whatever things that it is that we want to do to make things more beautiful. We live in a digital world, and so as Paul said, I became all things unto all men. So in other words, we need to use the media that is here. We need to use digital stuff. We need to use YouTube. We need to use digital music. We need to use digital instruments because that's what people relate to in this world right now. But that is not the focus. That is not our emphasis. But simply coming to God in true worship. My previous message was entitled Worshipping in Spirit and in Truth. If you missed that, download it on the website or get the CD because it ties in nicely with what I'm sharing with you today. But I remember the times of my life when there was no band. There was nothing else but just Jesus. As we were singing in the dust roads in Tanzania, with a vehicle broken down at 2 o'clock at night, we have guitars out there, we're singing and we're dancing, and we are so joyful. We're jubilant and we are dancing our David dance. And I want to tell you, we need to dance like David dance. We need to worship with extravagance. We need to be bold and how we express ourselves to God. But giving glory to Him, and as we're giving glory to God, help came and stopped right next to us, 2 o'clock in the morning. God delivered us and helped us to get on the road like an hour later, moving on towards our mission.
What should we pursue? Secondly, the way was powerful. I'm sorry, before I get there. The way is more than just one message. I don't want you to misunderstand me. That we're only going to talk about salvation all the time. It's not about just the message of salvation. It's also about Jesus and the way of salvation and who he is, what he taught. So, what is his message? We need good teaching. We need wisdom, as we look at that scripture. It says, teach one another, give wisdom to one another. Bible school is necessary. Foundation is necessary. And we see the fivefold ministry. We don't only see evangelists in the church. There was pastors, there was prophets, there was teachers, there was apostles. They all did a work. So now there's pastoral ministry, there's caring for one another, there's shepherding, there's teaching. We have to have those things. But in all of that, the central theme still remains Jesus Christ as the way. As we pastor one another, as we pray for one another, as we help one another, it's Jesus. The way was powerful. I'm going to preach more about that at another time, but I'm just going to touch on it today. In other words, because they were simple doesn't mean they were powerless. They were just a silly ninnies there that could only talk about one thing. They were had power. They were healing the sick. The Bible is full of signs and wonders in the book of Acts. Firstly done by the apostles, but later on, guys like Stephen, one of the deacons, started to do signs and wonders, and some of the other believers started to pray for the sick, and signs and wonders were spreading throughout the church as believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they received the power of the Holy Spirit, and they moved in power. They were casting out demons. Why? Because that is the way. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus comforted those who mourn. He said, I have been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus is into broken hearts. So that message is part of the way. It's not something separate. It's not something that you lure the crowds. That is the way. The way is also a way of living, being, and doing. Discipleship is becoming like Jesus. Living the life that he lived and taught, it's a lifestyle change. Now, at some point in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about discipleship. We received a wonderful word from Pastor Ross at the Pastor's Summit. And he simply explained to us in discipleship is that you looked at a certain teacher. Let's say Gamaliel. And you said, I want to be your disciple. You applied for that job, for that position to be a disciple. Because you saw something in Gamaliel and the way that he lives that you want. You need to know that at age 30, all of them knew the scriptures all by heart. So it's not like he was going to teach them the scriptures. They knew it already. So what is it that they wanted from him that they did not have? It was his lifestyle. It was his application of what he has believed. And so we can have knowledge about the way, but if we do not apply the way to our lives, we need discipleship. We need to learn from one another. More accurately, the way of Jesus, like those others taught by us. For this reason, because they had a lifestyle change, became like Jesus, people were faithful. They lacked nothing. The Bible says they sold houses and lands, and nobody lacked anything. Isn't that amazing? Nobody lacked I was reading through the Acts and three scriptures stood out to me. I want to close with these three scriptures. The first one is Acts chapter 6 to 7. It tells the story before that, is people sold houses and lands, they brought the money to the feet of the apostles, and they brought food and alms and clothes and things that, like that. They brought it to the apostles, and there came a complaint against the Hellenists, that was the Greek Jews. In the distribution, the daily distribution towards the orphans and the widows. Not just anybody, the orphans and the widows. And so the apostle said, it is not good for us to leave studying the scriptures and preaching and teaching and sharing the way, but let us appoint seven men filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and let them distribute this. They needed seven guys to oversee the job of distributing to those in need, the widows and the orphans away. Isn't that amazing? The kind of things that they were doing, in other words, how big the task was of them helping one another, loving their neighbor as themselves. Can you see this? And so one of the seven was appointed was Stephen. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and he started preaching. And I'll tell you, if you go read the scriptures, there was great fruit on Stephen's life. Stephen stood there and he preached, and the power of the Spirit came upon him in the very same way like the apostles, if not more greatly, more powerfully, because he was busy with that word of the way, loving these neighbors in the church. We read there how he stands and he's being stoned, and he says, I see Jesus in heaven standing there. He had the open eyes right into him. We see this connection between great spiritual growth and a great spiritual experience, a great connection with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was living the way. Let me get another one. We were praying for a lady who heads up Procurus in Stellenbosch. That's the community development arm of Shofar internationally. And her name is Elsa. She's got cancer. And her husband also has, and they're suffering quite a lot. And Satan is persecuting them, and we are praying for them and interceding for them. And I remember at the summit, Pastor Fred was praying. He said, Lord, I pray that you do for Elsa what you did for Dorcas. Dorcas is, where's the scripture then? Oh, I missed the scripture now. I didn't write it down. Oh, here it is. Acts 9, verse 36 to 40. 36, 37, and 14. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when she had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. In between that second and last verse, it tells us of how they showed her, they were weeping and crying, and showed him the stuff she made, blankets and scarves and all sorts of things that she was making. And it says here that she became ill, but before that she was doing the works of God. She was full of good works and acts of charity, translated loving the neighbor as herself, translated once more, following the way. Living the way. And because she was living the way, the grace of God came upon her and she was raised from the dead. She was raised from the dead because she was faithful in living the way. I want to tell you that God sees when we walk in the way. He sees our good works. He sees when we love our neighbor as ourselves. He sees what we give, how we give, what we do. It is because of who we are and what we become. Pastor Ross was saying to us at the summit, he says, you swear at your wife and you get angry with your wife, not because you have a slip up now and then, but it's because that's the kind of person that you are. You get drunk from time to time, not because you have an occasional slip up, because that's the kind of person that you are, seeking after alcohol and some kind of satisfaction. You steal, not because of the slip, but because that's the kind of person that you are. In other words, we need to change who we are to become more like Christ. If we have these bad habits in our lives and call them sins, we need to change that by changing who we are, changing like Christ, becoming part of the way. Now let's look at this amazing scripture. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms always serve. Have ascended as a memorial before God. Has ascended as a memorial before God.
have said before the face of God that he would say, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to move your life. Because God moved in Cornelius' life. Cornelius was not a believer. He was a Gentile. In other words, at that time, the way was only preached to the Jews. But this man had faith in God even though he was not a Jew. This man was praying to God even though he wasn't a Jew. This man was giving an answer to the prayer even though he was not a Jew. And God saw that and he said, this man is already pursuing my way. Let me introduce him fully and completely. That is why he became the first Gentile man to receive the gospel fully. It was at that point in time that God revealed unto Peter, saying to him, listen, what I call clean, you shall not call unclean. Therefore go to the Gentiles, and from then onwards people started reaching out unto the Gentiles, and now everyone in the world can receive the way of Jesus Christ. But it started with this one guy. And his prayers and his almsgiving was put before the Lord. Two things. It's not just about what you're giving, but also our prayers. As we seek God's face, not only for ourselves, but also for our friends and the people around us. I want us to come to a place as a church where we would also pursue the way in such a passionate way that people would look at us and they would say, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of God. Those people really love God. Those people really love one another. They really love not only one another, but the world. They love me. And we move away from self-satisfaction. Can I tell you what's the most difficult thing about being a pastor? It's not satisfying the people. And I want to tell you, as I was listening to the pastors talking, there were about 100 pastors at the pastor's summit. I want to tell you, the pastors in this world are burdened with expectations of church members who come into church expecting satisfaction, expecting to be served. And so constantly pastors are under pressure to perform, to do, to be, to get a good worship team, to make sure that the sound system doesn't break, that everything is neat and clean, that it looks good, that it makes for a good church experience. And I want to tell you that pastors the world over have become salesmen of good Christian experiences. And if you've got a good product that will create a good Christian experience, people will come to your church. And they will come and give into your church. Pastors are under pressure to perform because the Church of Jesus Christ puts that pressure on them. The world over. Most of all, America, I see. I want us to today take away our selfish expectations of the church, of pastors, of the institution of the church, or something like a service. Let us become followers of the way. And be single-mindedly focused on the way and how we're going to receive and proclaim the way. I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, my church is not satisfied. So often we feel God's not satisfied with us. So often we feel guilty, we feel ashamed, we feel like we're not achieving in life, that we are a disappointment unto God. We feel that He's not satisfied with us. We feel sometimes our boss is not satisfied with us. We feel sometimes that our family and friends are not satisfied with us. But I hear right now, as I'm standing, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord crying out to me, saying, my church is not satisfied with me. My church is dusting.
All after their own lust, their own pleasures, their own gratification. Because they're not satisfied. Let us come to the place today where we can say, Jesus is enough. You're all I need. You're all I want. The message of the way is all I need. It's all I want. That's what I'm going to do. Lord, we pray this morning that you forgive our selfishness. Father, repent on behalf of your church this morning. Shall we stand in the but also your church at large. And we have become so self-absorbed and dissatisfied with you. Dissatisfied with the way. And we have strayed off to all kinds of teachings and focuses and emphases and self-gratification. And Lord, today we want to repent of our own self-gratification, of only seeking you as a crutch, as a help in need, as a lifesaver. But we don't seek you as a friend. We don't seek you as a lover of ourselves. We don't seek you as our first now. We don't celebrate the message of the way like we should. We don't live the way like we should. I want to encourage you right there when you sit to repent unto the Lord. Whatever you feel in your heart, where you have missed the way, where you have maybe also become focused on self-gratification, seeking after new things, other things, and forgetting in the way. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood. Lord, come and wash away our lovelessness and selfishness. Come and restore your church and mine to the way. Speak to us in the months to come by your Spirit as we study the scriptures, as we study the Word. The church as we study you. Lord, that we may be restored as your church, that we may be restored as your body, that we may see the signs and wonders that was part of the way. That we may see healing of hearts, that we